You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ in Biblical Revelations from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 121, and in this episode, we'll continue reading from Volume 2, from the section in which Jesus is teaching, from number 12, Jesus in Abel Mahulah. I saw that they studied, in Rebekah's time, the religion of Abraham, the creation of the world, about Adam and Eve and their entrance into paradise, Eve's seduction by Satan and the fall of the first man and woman by their violation of the abstinence commanded them by God. By the eating of the forbidden fruit arose sinful appetites in man. The young girls were taught also that Satan had promised our first parents a divine illumination and knowledge, but that after sin they were blinded. A film was drawn over their eyes. They lost the gift of vision they had possessed. Now they had to labor in the sweat of their brow, bring forth children in pain, and with difficulty acquire the knowledge of which they had need. They learned, too, that to the woman a son was promised, who should crush the serpent's head. They were taught about Abel and Cain, and the latter's descendants, who became degenerate and wicked. The sons of God, seduced by the beauty of the daughters of men, formed unions with them, from which sprang a mighty godless race of giants, powerful in enchantment and the art of magic, a race that discovered and taught to all others a kind of pleasure and false wisdom, all that buried the soul in sin and tore it away from God, a race that had so seduced and corrupted men that God resolved to destroy them all with the exception of Noah and his family. This people had fixed their principal abode on a high mountain range, up which they ever pressed higher and higher. But in the deluge, that mountain was submerged, and a sea now covers its site. They, the scholars of Rebekah's school, learned also all about the deluge, about Noah's escape in the ark, about Sem, Cam, and Japhet, about Cam's sin, and the reiterated wickedness of men at the Tower of Babel. They were told of the building of that tower and its destruction, of the confusion of tongues, and of the dispersion of men now become enemies to one another. All this recalled to the youthful minds of the scholars the impiety of the giants on that high mountain, those wicked, powerful men whose dealers in witchcraft, and they saw the fatal consequences of unions forbidden by the law of God. Necromancy and idolatry were practiced likewise at the Tower of Babel. By such teachings were the converted Gentile maidens warned against alliances with idolaters, idle efforts after necromancy, and the hidden arts against the seductions of the world, sensual delights, vain adornments, in a world against all that did not lead to God. They were taught to look up on such things as tending to those sins on whose account God had once destroyed mankind. They were, on the other hand, instructed in the fear of God, obedience, subjection, and in the faithful, simple exercise of all duties, devolving upon the pastoral life. They were also taught the commandments that God gave to Noah, for instance, abstinence from uncooked meat. They learned of God's having made choice of the race of Abraham to make of his descendants his chosen people from whom the Redeemer was to be born. For this purpose, he had called Abraham from the land of Ur and had set him apart from the infidel races. They were told of God's sending white men to Abraham, that is, men who appeared white and luminous. These men had confided to Abraham the mystery of God's blessing, owing to which his posterity was to be great above all the nations of the earth. The transmitting of that mystery they refer to only in general terms, as of a blessing from which redemption should spring. They were told also about Melchizedek's being a white man, like those sent to Abraham, of his sacrifice of bread and wine, and of his blessing Abraham. The chastisement inflicted by God upon Sodom and Gomorrah formed a part of the instruction given. When Jesus visited the school, the young girls were computing a chronological table upon the coming of the Messiah. All agreed in their reckoning, which brought the result down to their own time. Just at that moment, in stepped Jesus and his disciples, a circumstance that produced a very powerful impression upon the scholars. Jesus took up the subject, then engrossing their attention, and explained to them with the utmost clearness that the Messiah was already come, though not yet recognized. He spoke of the unknown Messiah and of the signs that were to herald his coming and that had already been fulfilled. Of the words, "A virgin shall bring forth a son," Jesus spoke only in veiled terms, since those children were too young to comprehend them. He exhorted them to rejoice, and that they lived in a time after which the patriarchs and prophets had so long sighed. He dwelt upon the persecutions and sufferings of the Messiah and what he was to endure, and explained some texts of the prophecy to that effect. He told them to be on the watch for what would take place in Jericho at the approaching Feast of Tabernacles. He spoke of miracles, and particularly of the curing of the blind. He made for them also a chronology of the Messiah, spoke of John and of the baptism, asked whether they too wanted to be baptized, and lastly related to them the parable of the lost drachma. The girls sat in school cross-legged, sometimes with one knee raised. Each was provided with a kind of table and bench combined. She leaned sideways against the one and, when writing, supported her roll on the other. They often stood while listening to the instruction given them. In the house at which Jesus put up there was also a boys' school. It was a kind of orphanage, an institution for the education of children abandoned by their parents. There were some of Jewish parentage who had been rescued from slavery, in which they had grown up without instruction in the religion of their forefathers. Both Pharisees and Sadducees taught in the school. Little girls also were received, the youngest of whom received instruction from the larger ones. At the moment of Jesus' entrance into the school, the boys were making some calculation connected with Job. As they could not readily do it, Jesus explained it and wrote it down for them in letters. He also explained to them something related to measure, 2 hours of distance or time. I do not now know which. He explained much of the book of Job. Some of the rabbis at this period attacked the truth of the history therein contained, since the Edomites, to which race Herod belonged, bantered and ridiculed the Jews for accepting as true the history of a man of the land of Edom, although in that land no such man was ever known to exist. They looked upon the whole story as a mere fable, gotten up to encourage the Israelites under their afflictions in the desert. Jesus related Job's history to the boys, as if it had really happened. He did so in the manner of a prophet and catechist, as if he saw all passing before him, as if it were his own history, as if he had heard and saw everything connected with it, or as if Job himself had told it to him. His hearers knew not what to think. Who was this man that now addressed them? Was he one of Job's contemporaries, or was he an angel of God, or was he God himself? But the boys did not wonder long about it, for they soon felt that Jesus was a prophet, and they associated him with Melchizedek, of whom they had heard, and of whose origin man knows not. Jesus spoke likewise of the signification of salt. He made it clear by a parable and related that of the prodigal son. The Pharisees arrived during Jesus' instructions and were highly displeased to find him applying to himself all the signs and prophecies quoted by him in reference to the Messiah. That evening, Jesus went with the Levites and to the children to take a walk outside the city. The little girls followed, last in the charge of the larger ones. Jesus, letting the boys go on ahead, stood still from time to time, until these little ones came up and then instructed them in examples drawn from nature, from all the objects around them, the trees, fruits, flowers, bees, birds, sun, earth, waters, flocks, and field laborers. In indescribably beautiful words, he next taught the boys about Jacob and the well that he had dug in that locality. He told them that now the living water was about to be poured upon them, and how perfidious a thing it was to fill up, choke up the well, as the enemies of Abraham and Jacob had done. He applied it to those that wanted to suppress the doctrine and the miracles of the prophets, namely the Pharisees. When on the following morning Jesus went to the synagogue, he found there all the Pharisees and Sadducees of the place, as also a great concourse of people. He opened the scriptures and expounded the prophets. Some of the Pharisees and Sadducees obstinately disputed with him, but he put them all to shame. A man whose arms and hands were paralyzed had meantime been slowly making his way to the door of the synagogue. He had been so long trying, and had at last succeeded in getting a position by which Jesus must pass on going out. One of the Pharisees eyed the poor creature with displeasure and ordered him away. As he refused to obey, they tried to push him out, but he supported himself as well as he could against the door and looked piteously at Jesus, who was on the high seat at a considerable distance from the entrance and separated from him by an immense crowd. Jesus turned toward him and said, "What do you desire of me?" The man answered, "Master, I implore thee to cure me." "Thou canst do it if thou wilt." Jesus replied, "Thy faith has saved thee. Stretch forth thy hands above the people." And in that moment, the man was held at a distance. He raised up his hands, praising God. Then Jesus said, "Go home and raise no excitement." But the man replied, "Master, how can I be silent on so great a benefit?" And he went out and told it to all that he met. And now crowds of sick gathered before the synagogue, and Jesus cured them as he passed out. After that, he dined with the Pharisees, who, in spite of their inward displeasure, always treated him courteously. This was part of their policy, that they might the more easily entrap him. He performed more cures that evening. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. In the readings that we've had, people have continuously referred to Jesus as the prophet. But today, really, we see Jesus as the teacher, that he goes to Rebecca's school and he teaches about the book of Genesis and all of these different events about Eve and Adam and Abel and Cain, the flood, the Tower of Babel, and so forth. One of the things we learned about the Tower of Babel, that necromancy and idolatry were practiced there. And then, as Jesus went to the school where the young boys were. A different lesson he gave. In that one, he spoke about Job. And how interesting to hear that some people thought that Job wasn't a real person, that he's just kind of this fable and they're telling his story, but Jesus presents him as a real person, relating the facts and giving meaning to his life, emphasizing different aspects of who Job was, in addition to some of the roles of Jacob and such as well. When Jesus was teaching the girls, one of the things I kind of glossed over, should have made reference to, he teaches about Our Lady in a sense, maybe not explicitly making the connection for them, but he talked about the prophets and he addressed the words, "A virgin shall bring forth a son." It says he spoke in veiled terms since the children were too young to comprehend them. He exhorted them to rejoice that they lived in a time after which the patriarchs and prophets had so longed for. Whenever we read the prophets, the 12 minor prophets, the 4 major prophets, we should always read them with that mindset. What we know, they longed to know. What we have heard, they longed to hear. That the time of Jesus was everything they were pointing to. Of course, they'll know Jesus. They will see him. They'll encounter him, especially when he descends to the depths of the netherworld and brings them forth into everlasting life and into the kingdom of heaven. Really, how privileged are we to live in this time after Jesus? How blessed are we that we have so many saints that have walked this way before us, that they have paved the way, that they have given us an example. We stand on the shoulders of great giants of the faith, people like Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, who saw the life of Jesus unfold, who reflected on it, who has given greater meaning of it to us through her writings. How blessed we are to receive what we receive, to know what we know, to believe what we believe. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others. Email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.